Good morning, Convergent Church. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be gathered here with you, humbled at the opportunity to open God's Word with you. And for the first time in a couple of months, we've got our headset microphone back. Right, the last couple of months I've been having to use the handheld, so you're going to have to pardon me a little bit, because today I think I'm going to feel a little bit like Ricky Bobby and Talladega Nights. I'm just going to be like, I don't know what to do with my hands, right? So we're going to see where this leads us as we go today. If you're joining us for your first time, welcome. My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so grateful to have you with us as our guest. And as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself, am I really saved? Am I really saved? 6 months after I had placed my faith in Jesus, the newness and the zeal had begun to wear off. In old sinful patterns, the same sinful patterns that I came to Jesus looking for deliverance from, had begun to reemerge in my life. I was riddled with guilt over my sin, and when I looked in the mirror, there were some days where I honestly thought, like, man, this guy, I think, is in worse shape than the one who first came and surrendered his life to Jesus. Maybe I'm not really a Christian at all. Have you ever felt that tension before? You see, it seemed like the more serious I got about my faith, the greater the temptation became. And the greater the temptation became, the more prone I felt to give myself over to those old desires of the flesh. All the while, I'd hear these crazy testimonies of people who, like, came to Jesus with these wild backgrounds of being drug addicts and all sorts of other things. They're like, I gave my life to Jesus, and he took all my sin away. Right? I gave my life to Jesus, and he completely changed my desires. I gave my addictions over to Jesus, and he removed them. And I couldn't help but wonder, why not me? Is there something wrong with me? Am I not really a Christian? And so I picked up my Bible, and I started flipping through the pages. And I was new to it, so I flipped for a long time. And I was flipping through the pages looking for this. I'm like, where is that sinner's prayer? Right, where's that prayer? Because clearly, I must have said something wrong. Because something didn't take. I'm still struggling. And the more I looked, the more I scoured, the more I discovered that no such prayer existed in the Bible. Just the simple command to confess with my mouth that Jesus was Lord and to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And that actually led me to a much deeper question, which was this. Can we actually have assurance of our salvation? The question that we're going to spend the remainder of our time here this morning examining is this. How can we know for sure that we belong to God and have a future with him? How can we know for sure that we belong to God and have a future with him? This morning, we're going to be continuing in our Living Faith sermon series where we've been working our way verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So if you brought your Bible, I invite you to go ahead and turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be hanging out in verses 11 through 14. And in this passage, Paul is going to give us two compelling reasons that we can know for sure that we belong to God and have a future with him. He's going to give us two reasons we can know for sure that we belong to God and have a future with him. So let's begin reading in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So how can we know for sure that we belong to God and have a future with him? The first thing that Paul puts forth here is that our salvation was planned by God. Our salvation was planned by God. Paul begins by saying, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now what is that inheritance? Well, he could be talking about eternal life. As we heard just a few weeks ago on Easter in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about how we have been given an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. That's one thing Paul could be talking about. And while that's certainly true, if we actually dig deeper into the original language here, Paul is saying something so much more profound. Here are a couple of other English translations that can kind of cue us in a little more. The LSB says, "In him we also have been made an inheritance." The BSB says, "In him we were also chosen as God's own." The ASV says this, "In whom also we were made a heritage." We've been made an inheritance, chosen as God's own, made a heritage. Are you seeing what Paul is saying here? More than just giving us an inheritance, Paul is saying that God has chosen us as his own inheritance. He has chosen us as his own heritage. He has chosen us as his own possession. And here's what that means for you. Your inheritance as a child of God isn't something that you've achieved. It's something you've received. Your inheritance as a child of God, it's not something that you've achieved. It's something that you've received. Take note of how Paul says all this came about. He said, "In him we've obtained an inheritance." How? "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here unpacking predestination because I did that just a couple of weeks ago when we worked through verses 3 to 6. And if you missed it, you can go back there, you can listen to it. You can be mad at me if I define it in a different way than you did, but we're not dealing with that today. Paul's point in all this is that before you even thought about God, he had thoughts for you. More than just having thoughts for you, he delighted in you. And he predestined that you would be his own son or daughter based upon no works and no good deeds of your own. Your salvation is secure not because of what you've done, but because of what God's done. Now, there are two analogies here that I think would be helpful for us to kind of grasp the full scope of what Paul's communicating here. Has anyone ever received an inheritance from a loved one? Couple of us. Think about how that inheritance worked. Right? When someone wrote that will, they decided long before anything was ever distributed who their inheritance was going to go to. That decision, it wasn't made by you. It wasn't made by the recipient. You didn't earn it. You didn't have to prove yourself worthy of it. It was determined ahead of time by the one who owns it. And when the time came, that inheritance was, it wasn't achieved, it was received, right? You didn't do anything to earn that dollar amount. It wasn't achieved, it was received. Now, here's the other side of this. Think about what happens when you buy a home. There's a moment where all the papers are signed, the price has been paid, the title has been transferred, and your name is officially placed on the deed. From that moment on, that house is no longer on the market. It's no longer up for grabs. It's not available to anyone else. It's no longer waiting to be claimed. It belongs to you. Not because the house chose you, but because you chose it. And you paid for it. And you put your name on it. This is the picture that Paul is painting here. He's saying that God has set his name on you. He has taken you as his own possession. You are not unclaimed. You are not up for grabs. You belong to him. In Christ, we have both been given an inheritance and made an inheritance. And isn't that the culmination of everything that we've seen thus far in Ephesians 1 over the past few weeks? Paul's saying that God's plan included not only choosing you, not only paying the price for the forgiveness of your sin, but also making you his very own. Your salvation is secure from beginning to end because it was planned by God according to the counsel of his will. And Job testifies that what God has planned cannot be undone. Job 42:2 says this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What God purposed in eternity past is settled for eternity future. Which means if you are in Christ, your future is not fragile, it's fixed. But how? Let's continue reading into verses 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So how can we know for sure that we belong to God and have a future with him? First, we've seen that our salvation is planned by God. It was planned by God. Secondly, our salvation is secured by the Spirit. Our salvation is secured by the Spirit. Now, sometimes people struggle in the tension of God's sovereignty over salvation and man's responsibility in salvation. But these two aren't at odds. In fact, one time, someone approached the great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and they asked him how he could possibly reconcile these two things, God's sovereignty in salvation and man's responsibility. And I loved his response. He simply said, I would never. Because friends need not be reconciled. These two truths are not at odds with one another. They are complementary to one another. Here we see that while our salvation was planned by God, Paul says that it was received through what? Faith. It was received through faith. He's calling us each back to the moment of our conversion. That moment when we first heard the truth of the gospel and believed. And I want you to go back to that moment for just a second here. I want you to go back to that place, back to that person who first shared the gospel with you. Something that I think is fascinating and really cool is that for every single one of us, that's going to be a different place and that's going to be a different person, but it's going to be the same gospel. It's going to be the same result. Each and every one of us shares the same story arc. When we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed, God did something. It happened when someone had the courage to tell you the truth that you are a sinner separated from God and under his judgment. But that God's love for you was greater than all of your sin. And that God sent his son to this earth to live a perfect life of obedience in your place and to die for your sins on the cross so that you could be forgiven. And that in rising from the grave, he now offers you eternal life. Hear this. When you believed that truth, when you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the moment where you received that inheritance that God had planned for you in eternity past. But he doesn't stop there. Because if your salvation only depended on a moment of faith in the past, you might still wonder, well, what if I mess it up? I'm going to cue you in on something. You're going to mess it up. And how do I know that? Because I've messed it up. But Paul says God didn't just save you. What's he say next? No. He says that he sealed you. In him, you also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul's saying. God has placed his mark on you. In the ancient world, the seal communicated three things. Firstly, it communicated ownership. It was someone saying, this belongs to me. Secondly, it communicated authenticity. It's saying, this is the real thing. It's been verified. It's been authenticated. And thirdly, it's saying, there is security. This thing is no longer up for grabs. It belongs to someone else. Everything from cattle to slaves were branded in the ancient world. But while those seals were external, Paul says our seal is internal. He says that God has put his seal on our hearts. When you placed your faith in Jesus, God filled you with his promised Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity has taken up residence in you. He's declaring to you that you belong to the Father, that you are truly his, and that you are secure in him. Now you might be asking yourself, well, man, as great as that is, how do I know if I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? How do I know if I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? What I want to do here is a little bit of a diagnostic. I'm going to answer your question with some questions so you can self-assess and kind of self-diagnose that for yourself. So let me ask you a few questions to help you answer it. First is this. Have you professed faith in Jesus? Have you professed faith in Jesus as Lord? Let's start here because your very profession of faith itself is evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. For you to say those words and mean them authentically, it only comes about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you would never turn to Christ. You didn't just wake up one day and decide on your own to love God, to trust Christ, to believe the gospel. The fact that you heard the gospel and responded in faith, that you confessed Jesus is Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead, that is evidence that the Spirit of God is already at work in you, opening your eyes and drawing your heart to his. Have you professed faith in Jesus? Now here's the second question. Do you feel conviction over your sin? Do you feel conviction over your sin? Jesus said in John 16:8 that the Spirit convicts the world concerning sin. Without Christ, you can sin and sin and sin and not think twice about it. But now, do you feel guilt over it? Is your heart grieved by it? More than just lamenting getting caught, more than the worldly sorrow, is there a godly grief in you that realizes that I've both sinned against God and I've sinned against my fellow man? Is there a part of you that as much as your flesh may enjoy that sin, that the Spirit inside of you hates it and wants to turn away from it? Hear me when I say that's not you becoming more guilty. That's the Spirit refining you more and more into the image of Christ. Never forsake the gift that God has given you of sight to see your own sin. I was talking to a friend recently who placed his faith in Jesus just a couple of months ago. And I asked him, man, what's God been teaching you over these last couple of months? And he said, man, I really feel like I need to stop, fill in the blank. I really feel like I need to stop this thing. And it wasn't some sort of like sin that culture is like, it's not like he's like, I knew I need to stop murdering, right? Or I knew I need to stop committing adultery. No. It was something else. So I asked him, who told you that that was a sin? I never told you that it was a sin. And he didn't have an answer. That's because the Spirit of God inside of him had begun convicting him of the things in his life that needed to change. Things that were once normative and enjoyable, he now had a distaste and a displeasure for. Do you feel conviction over your sin? Thirdly, do you have new desires? Beyond having just a distaste for your old desires, do you find yourself actually having new ones? Do you find yourself pursuing things that you previously didn't care about? Do you have a desire to attend church or to pray more, to read your Bible, to spend time with God's people, to grow in your faith? Or said another way, are you doing things now that you used to mock other people for? This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you have new desires? Fourthly, do you have the fruits of the Spirit? I want you to listen closely here. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit for us. When you look at your life, do you see these things manifest? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see any of these fruits at work in your life? Now, I'm not talking about perfection, because it's a lifelong journey of being conformed into the image of Christ. But do you look at your life? When you look at your life, do you see some progress? Is there love where there used to be selfishness? Is there patience where there used to be anger? Is there self-control where there was once overindulgence? That's not behavioral modification. That's transformation by the Spirit of God. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? And lastly, are you trusting in Jesus today? Are you trusting in Jesus today? Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. You see, the Spirit helps you persevere in the faith. So if you're still here, if you're still believing, if you're still fighting against your sin, if you are still coming back to Christ, if you are still gathering with God's people, it's not because of your own strength or willpower. It's evidence of the Spirit's work in your life, preserving the work that he first began in you. If you've professed faith in Jesus, if you've ever felt convicted over your sin, if you have new desires, if you see some fruit of the Spirit in your life, you can take heart. The Spirit of God abides in you because God has set his seal upon you. Ephesians 4:30 says that you were sealed by him for the day of redemption. That means that there's nothing that you will face in this life or the one to come that will separate you from him. You were sealed by him as his own possession for the day of redemption. And as we continue into Ephesians 1:14, Paul shares that the same Spirit who has sealed you is also given to you as the guarantee until that day. So let's read verses 13 through 14 one more time here. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The word guarantee in this culture was used to describe a down payment. It was promising that the buyer would one day complete the transaction and pay the full amount. So here Paul is saying, God has given us his Spirit as the down payment, securing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything that he's promised. He is the first payment of all the treasures that will be ours because he has purchased us as his own people. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives demonstrates the genuineness, the authenticity of our faith. It proves that we are children of God. His power works in us to transform us now. And what we experience here on this earth is but a foretaste of the full perfection that we will receive in eternity. And here's what that means for you. God has already invested himself in you. And God does not walk away from what he's invested in. There's coming a day when our faith will become sight and our conformity into Christ's likeness will be complete. But until that day comes, the Spirit will continue to transform us from one degree of glory unto another. Because he is the guarantee of our inheritance. Until when? We acquire possession of it. So as we begin to land this morning, one question remains. What are we to do with all this? How are we to respond? So I'd like to leave you with three points of application that you can apply depending on where you're at in your journey. What is the application? Here's the first point. Respond in surrender. Respond in surrender. For some of you, as you've listened to this message, as we work through those diagnostic questions, you've come to realize, I don't see any of the fruit or any of those evidences in my life. You've never felt conviction over your sin. You've never had a growing desire to know God. You've never sensed that you belong to him. If that's you, let me challenge you. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. Because if you're feeling this way, the answer isn't to harden your heart and to convince yourself that you're fine. The answer is to turn to Jesus. We've seen this morning that the way in which we are saved from the consequences of our sin and sealed with the Spirit is to respond to the message of the gospel with faith. And today is the day of salvation. Today could be the day that, as Paul described, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So I want to challenge you to turn from your sin and to place your faith in Jesus, the Savior, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again, who stands ready to forgive you, to wash you clean of every sin that you've ever committed, and to give you new life today. But it begins with faith and surrender. Apart from a relationship with Jesus, apart from declaring, Lord, my life is no longer my own, it's yours. Apart from that, you have no inheritance. There is no eternal life. There is no heaven that awaits you when you die. All that remains is separation and damnation. So I implore you, respond in surrender. Be reconciled to God, because this is where life truly begins. And not only life in this life, but life in the one to come. Respond in surrender. But secondly, I would say, rest in security. Rest in security. For others in the room, man, you've professed faith in Christ. You've surrendered. But maybe you're in a season of struggling with your sin. Maybe you're in a season of wandering. Maybe you're in a season where you're riddled with doubt. Like me at one time, maybe this morning you're asking yourself, man, am I saved? Will I ever get it right? Listen carefully. If you have faith in Jesus, if you feel conviction over your sin, if you've seen the smallest evidence of new desires or spiritual growth, which is even just saying, God, I don't want what I've had. That's not you holding on to God. That's God's Spirit at work in you. And I want to be really clear. The struggle that you're feeling right now is not the absence of God's Spirit. It's actually the evidence of His presence. The struggle that you're feeling right now, it's not the absence of God's Spirit. It's the evidence of His presence. And what God has started in you, He will finish. Hear how Isaiah describes Him in Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed He will not break. In a faintly burning wick He will not quench. No, He will faithfully bring forth justice. What is justice for you if you are in Christ? I can tell you what it's not. Justice isn't punishment. Justice isn't judgment. Because Jesus paid for that on the cross with His life. Justice for you means that God isn't going to stop. It means that He's not going to quit. It means that He's going to continue to refine you more and more into the image of Christ. And the reason that you're feeling displeasure in this season is because He is refining you as gold is refined in the fire to purify it. Because God's not only planned your salvation, He secured it by His Spirit. So if that's you, if this is the season that you're in, you don't have to live in fear anymore. You can rest in the victory that Jesus has already won for you. And this leads us to our third and final point of application. So respond in surrender, rest in security. Thirdly, rejoice in the splendor. Rejoice in the splendor. What is the purpose of God's planning our salvation and securing it with the seal of His Spirit? Let's read Ephesians 1, 11 through 14 once more, and I want you to listen closely here. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be what? To the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. For what? To the praise of His glory. Why has God sealed us? Why has God saved us? For praise. God has planned and secured your salvation so that He would be glorified through you. God's purpose in it all was worship. That we would praise Him for what He has done. That our lives would be a testimony of His goodness and a billboard for His glory. When Paul says, we who were the first to hope in Christ, he's talking actually about the Jewish people. He's talking about those who had first received the promises of the Messiah. But then in the very next verse, he turns and says, you also. Speaking of Gentiles, he's talking about you and I. And his point is incredible. The same God who chose them has also chosen you. The same God who has made them His inheritance has made you too His inheritance. And now together we share in one salvation, in one Spirit, and in one inheritance. And to what end? To the praise of His glory. So how can we know for sure that we belong to God and have a future with Him? Because your salvation was planned by the Father and secured by the Spirit. God the Father has chosen you. God the Son has redeemed you. And now God the Spirit has secured you. Which again means your faith is not fragile, it's fixed. And your life is now a testimony to the praise of His glory. So church, may we give Him the glory that is due His name, the very praise that He has created us for.